Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've gathered us to meet together, that we might hear from you. Lord God, you are the King that reigns. And so, Lord, we pray that you speak to us through your word and comfort our hearts with the message that you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when the COVID pandemic first hit in 2020, some people asked, is 2020 the year God forgot? Since then, the world seems to have only gotten worse. In the railway line of history, did God hop off in 2019? Many are anxious to give us the impression that they can explain the affairs of the world. The ABC, the BBC, the CNN, the Sydney Morning Herald, the Guardian, the Australian, all have many commentators who offer analysis and evaluations of every aspect of the world. Yet sometimes it's still hard for us to make sense of life, to make sense of this world that we live in. The world is arguably experiencing more instability, volatility, and chaos than it has for a long time. We seem to be living through a unique era-defining period. Many of our old certainties have gone. The COVID pandemic has been unsettling. I read yesterday that approximately 15 million people have died worldwide. Fortunately, in our corner of the world, the scale so far has fallen short of the original predictions. But never before have we experienced the lockdown of cities, the lockdown of whole countries, the banning of travel, the shutting down of all but essential services. On news broadcasts, we've seen empty shelves in supermarkets, empty sports stadiums, and empty churches. Jobs and businesses have been at risk, and fear has stalked the world, the likes of which we haven't seen for many, many decades. Many people have felt an increased sense of vulnerability. We're all used to a fairly stable world before, but now that appears to have crumbled away. And so people fear for their health. They fear for their families. They fear for their jobs. They fear for food supplies. And they fear for economic security, amongst many other things. But it hasn't just been the pandemic, has it? A number of epic crises have been compounded together in recent years. War has broken out in Europe for the first time since World War II. Russia's had no regard for innocent human life. We've seen barbaric atrocities on our TVs. Likewise, China's also acting more increasingly aggressive in the Pacific region, threatening neighbours like Taiwan. And this has triggered, all these things together have triggered a number of global supply chain problems, global energy shortages, increasing inflation, increased cost of living pressures, and the risk of another cyclical economic recession. In many Western nations, political polarization and fragmentation has also become more intense, with no clear end in sight. Waves of protest against racial injustice and calls for action on climate change and revolutionary social change are strong, but with little consensus about a way forward. There's been a growing tribalism that reveals a culture in which there's a vacated centre and a loss of social trust that appears to be undermining the institutions that have held our society together. And so the fear and pessimism and anxiety that our world is now experiencing isn't likely to be dispelled anytime soon. And so it's no wonder that in a world of chaos and trouble, in a world of evil and death and suffering that many of us are left feeling exhausted, are left feeling weary and tired. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just can't turn on the news. It's too depressing. Some of us might even feel like giving up on God because it seems like perhaps he's given up on us in the last 3 years. And so in these times, we need a reassurance that God is in control and that he hasn't forgotten us. In the railway line of history, did God hop off in the train back in 2019? Has God forgotten us? Well, today we turn to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, two incredible chapters of the Bible. And each chapter makes a point. So there's 2 points. And their purpose is to reassure us that God is in control, despite what we see around us. You see, the original recipients of the book of Revelation were also facing dire circumstances. They also found their lot in life perplexing. The writer, the Apostle John, wanted them to see the chaos of life in its proper context, the context of heaven. Now imagine you're walking along a beach when you see a girl swimming not too far out from shore. And then in your horror, you see a shark approaching her. And so you shout out for help, but no one listens. The other people around on the beach see what's happening, but they're just completely unconcerned. And so you run up towards the lifesaver tower for help. But there you see a big black chair with one word written on the back of it. In capital letters, it says, "Director." A man sits on it with a big cigar and a loud voice shouting instructions into his megaphone. And so you heave a sigh of relief because you've stumbled across a film set. The director has everything under control. Now that's the effect of Revelation chapters 4 and 5 that we'll look at. The Apostle John shares this vision with us, he shares with us his vision behind the scenes into heaven itself. Listen to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, John says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet," that's Jesus' voice, "said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And what John saw in heaven teaches us that whatever the circumstances in life, whatever the appearances, no matter how dire, no matter how desperate, God is in control. Which brings us to our first point. Revelation chapter 4 makes the simple point that God rules over the universe from heaven. That's it. God rules over the universe from heaven. You see, there is a throne in heaven, and it's not empty. Listen to verse 2. The Apostle John says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." So in his vision, John's given a revelation, an insight into what's actually happening at the very center of the universe. And the dominating picture is of a throne with someone sitting on it. Now, this throne is picture language. It's a symbol of sovereignty, of majesty, of a kingly rule, the kingly rule of God. Now, there's a widespread conviction in our culture today that there's nothing at the center of the universe. In fact, this represents a problem for some scientists if everything did happen by random chance. For example, Stephen Hawking, in his famous book, A Brief History of Time, asks the question, well, why should the universe go to all the bother of existing? But it's not blind forces that control our destiny. We're not victims of fate or chance or luck. The point in Revelation chapter 4 is that behind the scenes of everything that exists and happens in this world is the throne of God. Often Christians get bogged down in the detail, every little detail, trying to work out every little detail in Revelation, every little image, but then they miss the big point. The focus in this chapter, in chapter 4, the vision is on God. God is ruling the universe from heaven. And that's good news. That's reassuring news for you and me, for us in a world of chaos and trouble, isn't it? Let me illustrate. I like to fry an egg with the lid off. I like to be able to see the egg cook. But there are better cooks than me, like my wife, who don't need to see the egg. And so she's happy to cook with the lid on the fry pan. You see, by faith, by trust, based on the evidence of past events, past cooking events, cooking egg events, she knows that the egg will cook just fine. And so she rests assured as she walks away from the fry pan that all will be well with the egg. Now, in the same way, for the Christian believer, there's no apparent sight of the throne of God. The sky seems to be closed off. And yet it's not closed off for us. By faith, based on past events, we know about God's rule, God and his rule. You see, the evidence of past events, Christ's death, his resurrection, and his ascension are enough. We also have the benefit of 2,000 years of church history to see that Jesus' words have come true. We've seen worldwide, the church grow worldwide over 2,000 years, despite chaos and trouble in every generation. You see, by faith, we can see God working out his purposes. We can see God is ruling. And so, like cooking an egg, we can be assured all will be well in the end. Because God's rule is eternal. Every other power, every other throne can be shaken, but never that of God. You see, his throne is permanent and secure. His rule is eternal. And so God will be worshipped by his church and the whole creation for eternity, forever. Listen with me to verse 9. Verse 9, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and thanks and honor to him on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You see, the image in these verses is of endless praise, endless worship of God. Now, endless worship's only possible because God's rule is eternal. And so even though people, even though we, you and me, as God's people, must endure many trials and troubles on this earth, no trial is unbearable when we see our hardships in their proper context, the context of heaven. No trial is unbearable when we have the assurance this world isn't out of control, but is under the control of the one who sits on the throne in heaven, In fact, the trials of life don't mean that the throne is empty, that no one's in charge. Instead, these trials are part of the movie director's plans, metaphorically speaking. Which brings us to our second point. Revelation chapter 5 shows us that Christ shares in God's rule over the universe from heaven. Christ shares God's rule over the universe from heaven. That's the point of Revelation chapter 5. We can be reassured that God is in control. God does have a plan. In our passage, this is symbolized by the scroll in his hand. Listen to chapter 5 now, verse 1. John says, the Apostle John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." But what is God's plan for the world? What is written on this scroll? Does history have a plot? Does the suffering of God's people have any meaning or purpose? What is the future of the church? And who can make sense of our existence and destiny? Or can any of the wisest men of this world, Plato, Socrates, Einstein, can they explain life to us? Well, unfortunately, no. Verse 2 says, John says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Now, it's nearly 2,000 years since this book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. And in that time, as I said, the church has, the gospel has spread across the world. It's now, Christianity is now the world's largest religion. And so it can be hard for us to appreciate John, the Apostle John's anxiety that caused him to weep loudly when no one could open the scroll and reveal God's plan for the future. But imagine your country is fighting in World War II. Imagine Hitler's armies are invading your land. And each morning you turn on the radio, one anxious question would flood your mind. Who is winning the war? You'd be anxious about your future and the future of your nation. Will you win? Will you survive the war on the winning team? And so for the Apostle John and the original recipients of the book of Revelation, that's how they felt. The Roman Emperor was breathing down their necks, just like Russia's breathing down the Ukraine's neck right now. They felt like they're on the losing side. So they're anxious about the future of God's people, the church. But the good news is there is one person who can reveal God's plan. There is one person who can give us hope in the midst of hardship and suffering now. Read with me verse 5, or listen to verse 5. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So who is this? Who is this great lion? It's a lion who's also been slain like a lamb. It's Jesus, of course, isn't it? Listen to verse 6. John says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." Now, notice also we're given a picture of Christ sharing God's rule over the universe from heaven. The Lamb was standing at the center of God's throne. And so as the one who shares God's rule, Christ alone is qualified to reveal God's plan and make sense of our world. Listen to how Jesus takes the scroll from God the Father. Listen to verse 7. It says, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, not every one of our questions about life is given. Not an answer to every one of our questions about life is given. But what is revealed is the cross of Christ is the key to understanding the history of the world, including the chaos and trouble now. The cross of Christ is the key. Listen to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5. It says, and they, God's people, sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. You see, the cross is the key because it unlocks God's eternal plans for world history. The cross gives true significance to our existence. Now, how is the cross the key to history and understanding life? Well, the cross of Christ reveals the victory of the one on the throne in heaven. Christ has defeated evil. Now, sure, not all God's enemies acknowledge that right now, but God isn't sitting in heaven, twiddling his thumbs, wondering, biting his nails, wondering what's going to happen to his chosen people, you and me. He's absolutely in control in heaven on his throne. You see, the future of God's people is bright despite the present setbacks because the triumph of the church is tied to the triumph of Christ. Listen to verse 9. It says, you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign, that's rule, on the earth. That's the future of the church. That's your future. That's my future. What God is doing against the backdrop of the chaos in human world history is to call the people who will rule the world with Christ in the new creation. And that's why we must always preach the cross of Christ. You see, people despair in our postmodern culture. They think life's meaningless. They think life has no objective truth, but therefore it's got no destiny and no purpose. And so when they see evil and suffering in the world, they become anxious and despair because what hope is there for them? They have no certainty about anything. And when too many pulpits are full of nothing but motivational speakers and sermons full of stories about larger-than-life individuals meant to inspire us. But who are those individuals compared to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the truly victorious one? And through his victory on the cross, we too are victorious. We too are victors. You see, evil and suffering isn't the end of the story. One day, God's people will rule the world with Christ. And so we must never stop preaching the cross. Only the cross makes sense of our lives. Only the cross makes sense of our chaotic world. And so our question was, well, has God forgotten us? Did he hop off the train, railway line of history and hop off the train back in 2019? The answer is no. Christ shares God's eternal rule over the universe from heaven. And so victory over evil and suffering is guaranteed. And so we must never allow ourselves to interpret what's going on around us in the world, these perplexing circumstances, to be interpreted solely in terms of political and social realities. There's more to reality than appearances. The world isn't spinning out of control. At the center of the world isn't some impersonal chemical reaction or chance or randomlessness. The future isn't anonymous. The future isn't empty. The future isn't meaningless, nor is the world under the control of a virus. Back in med school, 20-odd years ago, I learned that the word corona means crown. But there's a higher crown, a crown worn by the one who shares God's throne in heaven. And so the future is bright. At the center of everything is a throne, and on that throne, the sovereign God who rules the world is in control. And so we're called to ultimately trust in nothing other than Christ and his throne. And we can trust that he's controlling things to a good end because we're placing ourselves under the care of the one who was slain for us. So don't grow weary. Don't grow tired. Don't give up on God. He hasn't forgotten us. But keep the faith. Keep trusting in God and his perfect rule and timing. We don't know every detail about what will happen in the future, but we do know who holds the future. And he will be victorious. Amen.